Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to cover the first 17 verses. I titled the message, A Powerful Lesson on Experiencing Freedom. We know as Christians, as believers, that we are free in Jesus Christ. But along with that freedom comes things that we're expected to do, like bearing fruit. And we're going to see that in our study this morning. We just can't live and exist and do whatever we want and not have no fruit in our lives. We have a testimony of what God has done when he saved us and what he's doing now in our lives that we need to share with others. Things are getting worse. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but they're getting worse. They're getting bad. And Jesus told us that the generation that would witness his return would see these things that we are witnessing. So we know our Lord is coming very soon, and we have to be ready. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Now, the problem with most of those who were questioning Jesus was their motive behind what they were asking him. But you know what I love about Jesus? What I love about our Lord? He never stopped from teaching what he knew the people needed to hear and know. He kept on going forward. We're going to see that in our study this morning. Look at verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things?' Jesus said, 'I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Jesus said, 'I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And then he spoke of a parable. 'A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down." Now, it's interesting as we pick up our study here in chapter 13, Pilate comes on the scene. I mean, Pilate didn't seem to want to work with the Jews. He just didn't want to work with them. In fact, he could care less about how they felt about their religion. We see this throughout the Gospels. At one point, he actually brought Roman emblems and signs into Jerusalem. Well, that didn't go over too well. The Jews went sideways on that one. There was no way they were going to allow Caesar's image in their city, their holy city of Jerusalem. I mean, it was quite a deal. The Jews were so blown out over it that Pilate even threatened to kill them. He threatened to kill them, but they were willing to die than to have these images placed in Jerusalem. Well, you know what? After a period of time, Pilate finally got it. He saw how bent out of shape they were over it, and he decided to take them down, and he set them up in Caesarea. Of course, that didn't help out very much either. Made things worse. But what we read here in verse 1 is thought to have happened when Pilate took money from the temple treasury to pay for this aqueduct that he wanted to build. He took it out of the temple treasury. A lot of the Jews got together. They confronted him over it. But Pilate, being the sly dog that he was, he had soldiers disguised in civilian clothes mingle in with the crowd of people, the Jews and the Gentiles that were upset over this, and they were carrying concealed weapons. And then all of a sudden, the soldiers stood up and slaughtered innocent, unarmed people. This is what was going on. Now, Jesus knew what had happened. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was getting ready to go to the cross. This is where we are in Luke chapter 13. And he was very much aware that anything he would say about Pilate would no doubt get to him before he arrived there. He knew that. So here's the situation. If Jesus ignored what had happened, people would accuse him of being loyal to Rome more than to his own people. But then if Jesus defended the Jews and came against Pilate, he'd be in trouble with Rome. He'd be in trouble with Rome, and the Jewish leaders would now have an excuse to finally arrest him. Man, you gotta love our Lord. You gotta love our Lord. As he always did, he took the situation to the next level. He took it to the next level. What'd he do? He totally avoided the politics of it all. Totally avoided it. Instead of talking about Pilate's sins or the sins that he committed against the people, you know what he did? Jesus dealt with the sins of those who were questioning him. Just as the rabbis would do. Jesus answered their question with a question. That's what the rabbis would do. They would answer a question with a question. And the point was obvious. Don't worry about other people's sins. We need to be concerned about our own. Don't worry about others' sins. Pray for them. Pray for them. What about me? What about my sin? What about you? What about your sin? You see, remember, when you're pointing the finger at somebody, you got three more coming back at you. You're not any different because we're all sinners. I mean, it's just wrong for us to play God and pass judgment on others. And we do that and we can't do that. Remember, Jesus said, with the measure you use in dealing with people, the same measure is going to be used back on us. I like what Pastor Raul used to say. He goes, I tend to lean on grace because I need grace. Amen? Amen. We all need grace. Remember Job's buddies? Little homeboys made the mistake of saying what Job was dealing with and going through was evidence that Job was in sin. It was evidence that God was judging him. How'd they know that? Church, if we're going to do that with others who have done something wrong or are going through something right now, how are we going to explain what the prophets dealt with, what the apostles went through, and the suffering that Jesus endured? How are we going to explain that? Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 and 21, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. My employer, I mean, my employer was, some of the employers I had were harsh. They were just downright bad. And here I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to do? I'm the employee. And God just taught me, you know what? Love them and pray for them. Love them and pray for them. Peter says, for this is commendable. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. If we would only understand that, we want to get back. We'll get you back, man. You want to do that to me? All right, it's on. That's our attitude. Peter says, no. Now remember, Peter walked. He had a walk with Jesus, man. He saw all these things. He's the one who, remember, he's the one who dictated to John Mark the gospel in Mark's gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter told him what had happened. Look what Peter says. Listen to his conclusion. He says, for what credit is it? When you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently. Hey, when we know we got coming, we don't like it, but we take it patiently, right? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I don't like suffering wrongfully. I don't like being accused of things. I don't like it when people try to get rid of me. I don't like none of that. And the only reason why I'm here this morning is because I keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. He knows me. He knows who I am. He knows all about Rick. And I trust him with my very next breath. That's why I have no problems with letting my pastors come up and teach. Man, you know, for the most part, they're better than me. And I could get a mind trip, a head game on it and go, man, I'm not letting this guy teach no more. Church is going to get rid of me. Hire this guy. I don't have to worry about that. I'm working for Jesus. If he wants to replace me, he's going to replace me. Praise God, he's got something else for me. And I'll do whatever he has for me. I don't trip out on that. I used to when I was a young Christian. I used to think, I'd see people, I'd be serving longer than them in the ministry. And I'd see them, all of a sudden, they're up in front of me. And I'm thinking, how'd that dude get up there? I bet he paid some money, man. I mean, isn't that how we think as humans? How'd that dude get up there, man? Who's he know? Is he married to the pastor's kid or something like that? How'd he get there? You know what? God's the one who sets one up and sets another down. And I understand that. God does that work. When God's done with me, he's done with me. I can kick and fight as long as I want and hard as I want, and it's not going to change nothing. When it's time for me to pass the baton of this church on to another pastor, then it's going to be time, because he's taken me on to another work. He's taken me on to another work. I mean, it's like Jesus was asking. More or less, Jesus was saying, how would you explain the deaths of the people the tower in Siloam fell on? I mean, is it Pilate's fault? Should we blame God for it? Was it his fault? The 18 who were killed were just doing their job, and they died. They weren't protesting. They weren't creating any trouble for anybody. They're just doing their job. When the blind English poet John Milton was old and obscure, he was visited one day by Charles II, son of the king that the Puritans had beheaded. Your blindness is a judgment from God for the part you took against my father, said the king. Milton replied, if I have lost my sight through God's judgment, what can you say of your father who lost his head? What are we going to do? We going to always say it's God's judgment? Here's the Lord's conclusion of the matter. If God does punish sinners in this way, listen to me, church, then they themselves had better repent, because everybody is a sinner. They themselves had better repent. You see, the question isn't, why did these people die? The question is, what right do I have to live? You see what Jesus is going with this? Instead of pointing the finger at others, what about me? Where's my heart? Where's my mind? Where's my spirit and attitude in all this? Man, it's a powerful lesson about being free in Jesus Christ. I mean, I could sit there and I could point fingers all day long at everybody. But then you guys can point them right back at me, amen? Because we're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. I mean, it's a radical conclusion. Especially when you consider that none of us is sinless. Let me clear this right now. Is there anybody in this room this morning that feels that they are sinless? Anybody? All right. Thought I was going to have to do an altar call, but we're all on the same page. Every one of us sin every day. We all sin. So what Jesus is saying is we should all be ready because anything can happen at any moment. Anything can happen. We're not guaranteed to be here another hour, let alone another day or week or year or whatever. We're not guaranteed that. Today is what we have right now. This is what we have. The American publishing tycoon William Randolph Hearst would not allow anyone to mention death in his presence. And yet, he still died. He still died. A person was asked what the death rate was in his city, and he replied, one apiece. Then he added, people are dying who have never died before. Are you guys with me? It leads us to this parable. Now, according to Leviticus 19, verses 23 to 25, if you're taking notes this morning, you can check these scriptures out. It says this, when you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. And in the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Now I want you to notice, according to the law of Moses, fruit from newly planted trees wasn't eaten the first 3 years. And the fourth year, the crops belonged to who? The Lord. That would mean a farmer wouldn't get any fruit for himself until the fifth year. But there's a different situation here. This man had been waiting for 7 years. That's why he wanted to cut the tree down. Well, of course, I see an important application here, not only to the Jewish people, but also to you and I as individuals. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he's long-suffering towards us. Why is God long-suffering towards us? Peter continues, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see, if we're not bearing fruit, we're going to be cut down. We're going to be cut down. God wants fruit. In Matthew 3, verses 7 to 10. But when he, speaking of John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, you snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, hey, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He don't need you. He don't need you. He can raise up children from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Guys, think about that. Think about that. God has had every right to cut us down. He's had every right. But man, in his mercy, in his grace, in his love, God has spared us. He spared us, which means, man, we better be bearing fruit. We better be bearing fruit. I also see a potential problem in this. We just can't go on in life thinking God's kindness and of his long suffering. Well, why not, Rick? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the day of his judgment is coming. The day of his judgment. You see, for non-believers, they're going to stand at the white throne judgment there in Revelation chapter 20. For you and I as believers, because we are believers, our sins have been paid for at the cross at Calvary on Golgotha 2,000 years ago. So we will never be held account for our sins. Jesus paid for that. But the judgment we're going to stand at the marriage supper of the Lamb, immediately after the rapture takes place when Christ comes for his church, his bride, the bema seat of Christ is all about the motive of our hearts. As a Christian, what was my motive in my heart for doing what I do? What was my motive? Was it to get a pat on the back? Was it for you guys to say, oh, man, Rick is so spiritual. Oh, the dude probably walks on water. Yeah, right. Like a lead balloon, baby. I walk on water. I'll sink like the rest of you guys. We're all in the same boat, amen? But my motive's going to go through. Our motives. So if I really didn't do anything for God, and I just existed as a believer, then as it goes through the fire at the bema seat, it's going to come out a pile of ashes. But if what I did in my heart was sincere, was genuine, because I love God, I love God's people, I want to help people, I want to help our community, I want to do things because we can afford to do them for our people and our community. That's why we have the food ministry. That's why we have the clothing ministry. That's why we do the Thanksgiving food ministry. All that work and everything that's entailed in doing it, all the people we need to serve our community when they come in for a Thanksgiving dinner, and it's all free. We charge for nothing. We charge nothing for anything. It's all free. Why? Because God freely gave us salvation, and we're going to heaven. And so we can be God's hands and his feet extended to our community, man. I love it. It's going to go through the fire. And all you guys are going to be standing there when Rick's works go through the fire. And you're going to see if it was from Rick or if it was from our Lord. Man, I pray it's all from him. Because I do this because I love him. In the Old Testament, the tree speaks of God's goodness to Israel. We read in Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. This is God speaking. Judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please, let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, but there shall come up briers and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. He looked for justice, but found oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. I can't think of a clearer picture of our day that we're living in, man. I can't think of a clearer picture. You see, with that being said, we also need to understand that God is still patient with Israel even to this day. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, in Romans 9, verses 1 to 5, he said, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For what? For what, Paul? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. That word accursed from the original Greek text in the New Testament to our English, that word accursed speaks of being damned to the lowest hell. This is what Paul is saying. This is how much he loved his people. He said, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternal blessed God. Amen. Paul said, if only my people could come to know Jesus the way I know him, I'd gladly be a curse for them. Man, could you say that? Could you say that this morning? Lord, I'll go to hell if my family and my friends can go to heaven. That's heavy, man. It shows you the man's heart. He loved people. He loved people. As if that wasn't enough. To think that God waited 3 years during Christ's earthly ministry and Israel still did not produce any fruit. Well, guess what? In his grace, in his mercy, God then waited another 40 years before he allowed the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem and burn down the temple in 70 AD. And during those 40 years, God's witness of the gospel to Israel was his church. And unfortunately, God had no choice but to cut the tree down, which lasted for 2,000 years. God resurrected that tree May 14th, 1948, when Israel went before the United Nations in New York and declared their sovereignty again. The number one prophecy after 2,000 years that put you and I, church, in the generation that will witness the return of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That generation will see his return. That's us. Here we are at the end of the church age. But in our Lord's parable, I want you to notice something. I thought this was interesting. Jesus left the door open for those who were listening to come to their own conclusion. To come to their own conclusion. Did the tree finally bear fruit? Did all this care and tenderness do any good that God was pouring out? Was the tree spared? Or was it cut down? Again, the question isn't what happened to the tree. The question this morning is, will it happen to me? Will it happen to me? God is looking for fruit. He's looking for fruit, and he is not going to accept any substitutes. It means the time to repent. The time to get right with God while there is still breath in our lungs is right now. And man, church, we better get bearing fruit. We better get bearing fruit. The next time you hear of a tragedy that takes life, I want you to ask yourself, am I just taking up space? Or am I bearing fruit to God's glory? It's a heavy one, man. Look at verse 10. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Man, I will tell you this much. If I was crippled for 18 years, I wonder if I would be mad at God and have nothing to do with God? Or would I be faithful to go to the synagogue and still worship him? We all know people that are on both sides of that street. We all know people that like that. This woman was praying. She was seeking God. She was crying out to God for help. And yet, this woman was not delivered of her infirmity for 18 years. Day after day after day, the pain, just the torment, everything she was going through. We would have probably given up by now. Even if she thought God didn't care, even if she thought God wasn't concerned for her, wasn't noticing her, I want you guys to see she didn't get bitter. She didn't get angry. She didn't get resentful. How do we know that? She's in the synagogue. Hello. She's in church. She's in the synagogue. Jesus saw the woman and he called her to come here. Now, in spite of what anyone else in that synagogue was thinking, Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew what he was going to do. But there's something else I want you to understand. This might shock you a little bit. But guess who else was in that synagogue? You guys holding on your chairs? You ready for this? Satan. Satan goes to church. Did you guys know that? Amen. Little homeboy, he goes there too. Jesus not only wanted to expose him, but he also wanted to show the congregation that Satan is a defeated foe. He's a defeated foe. Our Lord wanted the woman to help him teach the people an important lesson about freedom. About freedom. I mean, you probably already know this, but you know what? You know me well enough, I'm going to tell you anyways, right? Satan can cause people to be oppressed. Satan can cause people to be oppressed. But guess what? So can sin. So can sorrow. So can suffering. It all goes a long way in causing a person to be oppressed. A person that doesn't even want to get up in the morning out of bed. Nah, I'll just stay in bed all day. I've felt that way at times before. I'm sure probably you guys have too. I don't want to get up. And then my wife has to say, "You have to. You're teaching again this morning." Oh, yeah, okay, that's right. Guys, Jesus is the only one who can set those who are bound free. He's the only one who can do that. He can change hearts. The Bible says that the king's heart is in God's hand and God turns it wherever he wants to turn it. God does that work. I can't do it. You can't do it. All we're going to do is get people mad at us if we try to tell them anything. You know what the best thing to do? You can offer advice. You can offer counsel. And if you see it's not being received, step back and just pray. Put them on your prayer and your fasting. Let God deal with it. Jesus speaks the word. He lays his hands on this woman. And she's healed. And what does she do? Immediately she gives God the glory. She gives God the glory. Look at verse 14. Look what happened because of it. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "Hey, There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. Man, it blows me away. Totally, totally wipes me out. Instead of getting fired up over this healing and giving God the glory, God, you're awesome. This ruler gets all bent out of shape. What a coward. This guy was a coward. He didn't have the guts to express his anger to Jesus. So what's he do? He yells at the congregation. He yells at the people. You know what I'd do if I was there? I had to think about this a lot before I'm going to tell you what I was going to do. But I would have asked. So, you're telling me to bring my sick to be healed on one of the other 6 days. Okay, cool. So that means you or someone else is going to heal them, right? That's what I would have said. I mean, it's totally amazing. The bondage this ruler had was worse than the bondage of the woman. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, think about it. Her bondage only affected her body. His bondage twisted his mind and his heart to the point where he couldn't receive anything that God wanted to reveal to him or do for him or even do with him. It twisted his mind and his heart to where he could no longer receive from God. He was so bound and blinded by his religious traditions that by coming against Jesus, God's son, he lost out on the greatest miracle of being saved. Albert Hubbard called tradition a clock that tells us what time it was. That's tradition. This ruler couldn't discern the time, and so he was left standing in condemnation. Look at verse 15 as we wrap up our teaching here this morning. The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite." Notice what Jesus calls this religious ruler. Hypocrite. "Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound," think of it, "for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath." And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. You bet they were. And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Sure, Jesus could have healed this woman on another day. Sure, he could have. After all, she had been bound with this affliction for 18 years. One more day wouldn't have mattered, right? One more day wouldn't have made a difference. But Jesus deliberately chose the Sabbath day. Why would he do that? Because he wanted to teach a lesson about being free. He wanted to teach a powerful lesson about freedom. He rebuked the ruler. He reminded the ruler that he treated his animals better than he was treating this poor woman. It was an indictment that included everyone in that congregation. He made the argument, if God allows people to help their animals on the Sabbath, why in the world would he not want us to care for those in need and made in God's image? Why not? Why not? I mean, Jesus said the woman was the daughter of Abraham. So what was he getting at? What do you mean by that? Well, he was referring to her spiritual condition. He wasn't talking about her physical birth. Right away, I thought of the Apostle Paul. Remember there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? Paul received a thorn in his flesh. Now, the scripture doesn't tell us what that thorn is, so of course, you can't say anything or you'd be making something up or just suggesting something. If scripture is silent, we have to be silent. That's where things get weird if you start making things up. We don't know exactly how Satan used it to buffet him, but we know it was something that hurt Paul. And he shook the Lord three times. Here's a man that performed miracles. Paul raised the dead, man. Paul healed people. Of course, it was through the power of Christ. But here he has this thorn and he's seeking the Lord, a man that did miracles. And he's seeking Jesus, please, Lord, remove this from me. And each time Jesus said, no, Paul, I'm not going to do it. Now, what would you do if Jesus said that to you? That's it, man. I'm out of here. See you, Lord. Jesus said, look, Paul, here's the deal. When you're weak, that thorn in the flesh is making you suffer and you're weak. When you're weak, you're seeking me, which means it's making me strong in you, Paul. That's why I'm not going to take it away. And what was Paul's response? All right, then, I'll glory in my affliction because when I'm weak, I'm strong. I'm strong in you. That's why we go through things like that. But when it comes to demonic work in a believer, we refer to it as demon oppression, not demon possession, because a Christian cannot be demon possessed. There's no way the Holy Spirit's living inside of you and is greater than any demon or all the demons put together. You cannot be demon possessed. Satan can work on and attack our bodies. He can work on and attack our minds. In fact, some satanic oppression could last for years. It could last for years. But here's the key I want you to remember as we close this morning. Not all sickness is caused by demons. So you just can't go around blaming Satan for everything. All those Christians, they're always blaming me for everything. I mean, Satan puts people in bondage. But freedom comes from trusting in Jesus Christ. And the Sabbath God wants us to have is a time of rest from our labor, and it can only come through God's grace. It can't come from following any traditions. It only comes from His grace. You know what? The next time you want to think about someone else's sin, I want you to remember yours. I want you to remember yours. Because if I'm going to talk about someone else's sin, then I'm minimizing my sin. And all sin is equal in God's eyes, and all sin can keep us from heaven. All sin, because we are sinners. Let's start looking to ourselves and correcting whatever we need to correct. Amen. That's when freedom comes. Let's pray.